My friends, this is how the Word of God looks at the Christian family, not something independent, but an integral part of the body of Christ. However, today's Christian family stresses the biological element much more than the spiritual element. What is stressed today is the hedonistic element, the element of fun, and more fun and pleasure and good times in a worldly sense. And this is the preoccupation of today's Christian family. This is precisely why the phenomenon of adultery is sky high even in the so-called Christian families. Do not be surprised, adultery is quite common in this so-called Christian family, and I assure you this. Why? Precisely because the bottom line, even in a Christian family, is to feel good, to enjoy life, to live a life of fun, an exciting life. Now, assuming this is not the case, there's another possibility. The Christian father or mother of today may regret the fact that they grew up in a Christian family. They may regret the fact that they were bound by the bonds of the gospel. Don't let this surprise you. Once again, we run into this very often. These parents, now under the pressure of today's reality, they push and encourage their children to have premarital sexual relations. Their reasoning? This is the way that my son or my daughter will meet someone. She must go out. She must date to meet someone. Do you know from how many parents we deny Holy Communion because they allow their son to bring his girlfriend to sleep overnight in his bed? Which bed is made by mom the next morning? Do you know from how many parents we deny Holy Communion because their daughter sleeps with her boyfriend in the parents' house? She convinced them that they will get married someday. So I guess this is okay. And when the parent tells us this, we ask them, are you in your right mind? You are accomplices of fornication. Is this so hard to understand? The answer, well, what can we do? This is what everybody else does. Now tell me, is this a Christian family? Can we even talk about a Christian family or even orthodoxy under these circumstances? The parents appease their conscience somehow. They do this by going to church every Sunday. They say, well, we come to church every Sunday. Now about our children, well, we're up there in years, we come to church, and about our children, who knows? We go to confession, we take Holy Communion, and we listen to sermons and so on. Strange, but that's how parents look at things. They do not understand that marriage is a form of this age which is passing by. This is why St. Paul notes, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, because the form of this world is passing by. Now let's pay attention here. He does not mean that the husband should not love his wife and the wife, the husband. No, that's not what he means. No one through the centuries wrote about love of the spouses in the fashion that Paul did. No one wrote to the same degree as St. Paul, who says the husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church, who hates his own body, but he nourishes it and he takes care of it. Your wife is your body and you must nourish her and take care of her and protect her. Therefore, no one ever stressed the love between husband and wife as much as the church. In the final analysis, the mystery of marriage is a great mystery, a profound mystery, a form of typology of the greater mystery of Christ and the church, the mystery of love. So when he says those who have wives should live as if they have none, he does not mean not to love them, but he wants to underline that we should not confuse what is relative with what is absolute. We cannot place relative values above eternal absolute truths and above salvation. Today's Christians look at the family as something absolute. The main focus of their life is the family. Focus on the family. Everything for the peaceful, smooth, and comfortable existence of the family. Marriage and family takes an absolute dimension. We will mention some quick examples to see how our Christians today place the family very easily and very justifiably above the commandments of God. The husband works on a Sunday, and we tell him that the law of God prohibits this. God says to rest on Sunday. Keep the seventh day holy. Do not work. He says, yes, that's true, but marriage is a blessed institution. The family is sacred. And we must provide for our children. So the marriage or the family is sacred. In other words, he gives an absolute dimension to the value of the family and places it above the commandments of God. Another example, and this is not uncommon, a widow will give herself to different men. And if you ask her, why are you doing this? She will answer, well, I can provide better for my children. I don't earn enough money. My children are very demanding. They feel inferior to the other children if I don't buy them the things that they want, the latest fashion, shoes, clothes, and so on. So this is how you chose to keep up with your children's wants and desires? So you need to sell yourself to satisfy your children? Why? Because this woman gives the family an absolute dimension higher than her salvation and the commandment of God. People may steal or cheat or embezzle to provide for their family. Years ago, a father related to me that he spent time in prison because he wrote a bad check to buy his son a stereo system for his birthday. So we break God's law to make our family happier. And something more tragic, abortions. Abortions within the marriage. Why? Well, it's obvious. How can we support more children? Where can we find the money? Children are so expensive. Why? Because you want to follow the luxurious lifestyle that the world offers. So you disobey God's commandment that says do not kill, so you can continue to live in the comfortable lifestyle that the world offers you. So as you can see, under these circumstances, we are guilty of giving the family unit an absolute position. Can we be talking about a Christian family under these circumstances? So my friends, if tomorrow this family is put in a position to deny Christ or die, face martyrdom, what will be called upon? Once again, the safety and integrity of the sacred family. How can I become a martyr? I have children, and who will take care of them? Who will take care of my family when I'm gone? Let someone else martyr. All this to deny Christ. Let me remind you of the great example of Leonidas, a Christian of Alexandria, the father of Origen. He was arrested during a persecution, and he was put in prison. He advises his household not to worry about him. And the family responds back, "Do not worry about us. Only take care to make a good confession for Christ. Stand up for Christ, and God will provide for us." Origen was only 17 at the time, and when he saw that his father was in prison for his Christian belief, he prepared himself to go and tell the authorities that I am a Christian as well. And he was wishing to die with his father. What do you think? This husband did not love his family? Wasn't he a good family man? Wasn't he a good father? I guess not by today's standards. No, they loved each other very much, but they understood the difference between absolute and relative values. The family was important but relative compared to Christ and his church. By the way, the mother of Origen hid his clothes so he could not go and die, because it was a foolish thing to do, to go and surrender. No, if you're asked to martyr, that's fine, but to go looking for it, there's no reason for it. So his mother saved him from this plunder by hiding his clothes. I wanted to show you from this example what was the mindset of the Christians in the ancient church. This is why St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:26, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress," meaning that it is good for a man to remain as he is, for a person to remain as he is, whether male or female. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Do not leave her. Are you loosed or separated or divorced from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So are you married? Stay that way. Are you single? Do not seek to get married. Now, how can we even dare to say this stuff today when people get married and remarried a number of times, even in the nursing homes in their 70s and 80s? St. Paul taught the early Christians, stay as you are because of the present distress. What was the distress? Christians were under fierce persecution. It was time for martyrdom. And you could lose heart. You could deny Christ by remembering your family, your wife, your children, and you could go as far as to offer incense to idols. Do we see here how the Holy Scripture presents very clearly the relative value or position of the family was compared to the absolute positions of faith in Jesus Christ? So this present distress is very common in the life of Christians. And it's always present in varying degrees. We must mention that the love of the parents for the children and that of the children for the parents is very important. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And in the Old Testament, God says, which parent throws away their child, or what mother forgets about her child? But when we must classify our love, then we will face the truth. The love for God comes first, then the love for the husband or wife, and then the love for the children, and so on. If it is asked of me to give my life for the love of Christ, then I will not remember my family or anything else. Christ said, he who loves father, mother, son, or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We know this very well. Today, my friends, the contemporary marriage accentuates the element of pleasure and companionship. Psychological companionship and social acceptance plays a big part. Social pressure. It's a thing to do, to start a home, to raise my children, to settle down. Yes, there's no problem with all that. It's great to start a home and raise a family, but do not make this take an absolute dimension. And now we come to a new subject. The presence of children in the family, the area of children, and here things go from bad to worse, because the responsibility of the parents is awesome towards God. Parents will be held responsible for their children. The Christian family does not look at its children as its possession. The parents are simply stewards. They are guardians, as St. Paul says, and here it is asked that a trustworthy steward is found. The parents are simply that, stewards, and they need to develop the personalities of their children in such a way as to become citizens of God's kingdom. The Christian parents understand that the most difficult task is to develop souls, to develop and build the souls of children. It is extremely difficult, so difficult. So this should be the only vocation for the mother, but the father should be involved as well, according to St. John the Chrysostom, who has so much to offer to us, and we will refer to him a number of times. The father has the burden the heaviest part when it comes to the discipline of the children. Under these presuppositions, the Christian parents consider every other assistance or offering to their children as secondary. Schooling, clothing, education, nutrition, all these are secondary and come after the primary concern, which is the spiritual development of their souls to become children of God. During the reign of Julian the Apostate, it is well known that the Christians did not send their children to public schools because he positioned idolatrous Christians as teachers to revive and teach idolatry. This is common historical knowledge how this pitiful Byzantine emperor, Julian, tried to revive idolatry. So the Christians refused to send their children to such schools, so they initiated homeschooling. Today, the phenomenon of secular education, with its degrees, diplomas, and doctorates, steamrolls faith, dogma, and ethics. In the face of professional success, the keeping of the commandments and the keeping of the faith and morality goes by the wayside. Now you will ask, what then should we do? Should we keep our children from their schools? No, we will send them to school, but we will also provide a counterbalance. There may be a time when we will keep them from going to school. Now, if we know that our daughter is in danger because of some certain tendencies, yes, we will keep her from going to a far away college campus or living on campus if she had you on pins and needles all the way through high school. If your child has these tendencies, there is no telling what can happen in today's college environment, especially a couple hundred miles away from home. The upbringing of the children must be according to the counsels and teachings of the Lord, which shows that the discipline of the Christian children must be entirely evangelical, and the discipline of the evangelion or gospel is ascetical, since our Lord tells us that if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves and carry our cross the same way he carried his. This is what we mean by ascetical discipline. We will not fill the life of our children with every cheap thrill day in and day out. St. John the Chrysostom expresses this very beautifully in one of his homilies, Trepson athletin to Christo, develop an athlete for Christ. What a great statement. Bring up your child to become an athlete for Christ. And the Holy Father continues, I'm not suggesting to prevent your child from getting married, to send him to the desert, to send him to a monastery, to push him and prepare him for the monastic life. I'm not suggesting this. I would love this, of course, but I wish everyone could accept this, but because this seems to be very heavy, I don't expect this. But bring up an athlete for Christ and teach him to live a pious life in the world from his first years. Teach him to live in piety from his childhood years. And the Holy Father Chrysostom continues, make him a Christian. Today, we give our children every useless toy and much material inheritance, but we don't give them Christ and we don't help them to inherit his kingdom. We put much emphasis on what to give them and not what to make them, St. John says. Make him a Christian, and to make him an athlete of Christ, he must exercise in the way of Christ. I will bring up one element here which is ignored today, the element of fasting. St. John the Chrysostom says, teach your child how to fast. Teach him to fast, if not always, at least twice a week, Wednesday and Friday. Do you know what today's mothers say on this? My child goes to school and he needs to eat. So anyone who goes to school should not fast? So he's fasting only for those who stay out of school? For those that skip school? My husband cannot fast because he works. In other words, Fasting is only for those that are lazy, the lazy bones. This commandment only applies to people who sit around. How nice. Likewise, the Christian parents must recognize the great value of good habits, how to get their children to get used to the good things. Don't you hear the proverb out on the street that a habit becomes a second nature? Again, a habit becomes a second nature, according to Father Chrysostom. The child must also be trained not to gravitate towards pampering, which makes him soft and effeminate. Soft beds, soft sheets, soft clothing, bubble baths. Father Chrysostom continues, you are developing a man, and you put perfumes on him? You let him grow his hair? Father Chrysostom talks about lotions and hair. He says, cut your boy's hair. So as you can see, the Christian parents need to be aware of so many different things. The child should learn to rough it, to train in frugality and simplicity, to have the boys trained to be tough, in endurance and the like. This stands for the girls as well. The child should learn to work and not be demanding, to learn to help himself around the house, help with the chores. Let the child learn to take care of himself. This is the proper way to prepare the children for their adult years. We must also understand that in a Christian home, we are called to work spiritually, to pass from God's image to the likeness. And this not only for the parents, but for the children as well. And finally, the fear of God must be deeply planted in the children from very early on. St. John the Chrysostom once again says that this is true education and this is true development for my child to acquire the fear of God and the feeling of the ever-presence of God. The Christian parents must come to the full understanding, and St. John the Chrysostom is so realistic here when he says that insemination alone does not make someone a father, but the good training of the children. Nor is someone a mother by giving birth, but by bringing up the children properly. If all a father had to do is to give his seed to his wife, then fathers become so by mere nature. This is not so, St. John says. Nature alone does not make someone a father. Virtue makes fathers. About bringing up the children, the Christian must not pay too much attention to various contemporary secular, humanistic, and materialistic theories on child development. Most of the time, they're destructive and go against the divine law, against the divine discipline, which is the only way to bring up Christian children. The Christian family lives the mystical life, the sacramental life of the church in all its depth. And the mystical life is not a dry, habitual act, but life itself, resulting in immediate, direct spiritual progress and improvement. The Christian family has expelled from the home every idolatric notion and superstition. The members of the Christian family pray together and individually. The faith becomes the nucleus which pours forth the grace of God in the entire household. The love for God and the love between the family members is not only law, but much more so, it becomes the environment of the house, the atmosphere of the house. The Christian family studies the Word of God. Their table reminds us of the ancient agapes, or meals of love. The Christian family exercises almsgiving in all its forms, and if possible, by the hand of the children, so the children must develop feelings of philanthropy. The church, the temple, is the center of their life, and the other center is their home. Their life is exemplary. They visit the sick. Their house is an extension of the church where gatherings take place, scriptural and patristic studies, missionary plans. They comprise the katikon ecclesia, or the church in the home, full of growth and grace from Christ and the Holy Spirit. However, the highest element, the summit of all these things that we spoke about, or if you will, all these things that we mentioned here tonight, lead to this mountaintop, which is the cultivation of martyrdom, as the most precious gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea of martyrdom must be enhanced always, especially so in these last days. The idea of martyrdom is cultivated by faith, love, hope, exercise, detachment from earthly things, prayer, and all these must be reinforced, strengthened, and increased on a daily basis. These days, my friends, some Christians brought us a prosperon, bread for divine liturgy, and this family included the names, and instead of asking for the health of the living family members, they were praying for martyrdom of their family members. This surprised us a great deal. We were highly impressed by this. Did you see also the family of Stephanas? Out of the three named persons, Stephanas, Fortunatos, and Achaikos, the last two were martyred. Today, the Christian family does not look at the possibility of martyrdom because our Christian family today lives for comforts and luxuries. However, St. Paul writes in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So they took your property, and yet you have joy. We see here that the cultivation of the element of martyrdom gives the best possible picture for a truly successful Christian family. My friends, we're all aware of the spiritual and moral state of our times, where lawlessness has become the law. No one fears, no one feels ashamed or embarrassed, but people feel good and secure in this foolishness, and those that are moral and pious are considered crazy, and those that attempt to teach piety are called abnormal. By the way, let me surprise you, all this is being said by St. John the Chrysostom over 1,500 years ago, and I don't know what the Holy Father would say about our times today. My friends, no matter what, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. Consequently, the Christian family is not something out of reach or something impossible, but it needs to become a reality. We must also take time to reconsider the image that we have held about the Christian family. We must give it back its scriptural dimensions, and we must liberate it from the destructive secular spirit and reconnect it with a heroic, noble, and sacrificial spirit. In the midst of so many biblical families of God in our ecclesiastical history, the first converts of Achaia, the household of Stephanas, present to us the grandeur of the true Christian family.